Well, I'm so excited that we, Pastor Amos, have launched us off on our series in the book of James. You know, as a disciple-making church, we believe that the Word of God need to be exposited. It need to be expounded to the people, and then all of us can learn from it. And last week, I think Amos has really started us off wonderfully in James chapter 1, where he dealt with the whole area of being tested. Right? Tested in our faith. And this morning, we're going to go to James chapter 1. I pick up from where he left off. We read from verse 13 all the way to verse 18. So follow along with me. James chapter 1, verses 13 to verse 18. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. But he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. Let's bow. We have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you this morning for the wonderful word, because it's your word that gives us life. So whether we are here in Willerton or we are watching from city campus or online, we all want to declare that it is your word that transforms us from the inside out. So would you come and speak to us this morning through your wonderful scripture. And God, not only will we hear with our ears, but that allow us to listen with our hearts so that we can be transformed. God, I pray that your word will minister to each one of us. In Jesus' wonderful name, we pray. And everybody say, amen, amen, amen. Now, there was a girl and a guy who had a traffic accident. It was a bad one. And both their cars were totally demolished. But amazingly, both drivers were not hurt. So after they crawled out of their cars, this attractive-looking lady driver turned to this guy, who was the other driver, and said to him, he said, look at our cars, it's a complete wreck. But amazingly, both of us are not hurt. This must be a sign from God that we should meet and become friends. And this guy looked at this attractive lady driver and said, yeah, yeah, I think so, I think so. And then she ran over to her car, from under her car seat, she pulled out a bottle of wine. And then he turned to this guy and said, another miracle, our car is completely demolished, but yet my bottle of wine survived. It must be a sign from God that we should celebrate this moment. And the guy said, yeah, yeah, yeah. So she immediately uncorked the bottle, he passed it to him, he drank half of it, returned it back to her, and then she put the cork back on. And then he said, aren't you going to have some? And she said, nah, I think I'll wait for the police to come. You know what happened, right? Yeah, that's right. He was tempted and he fell for it. And this morning, listen very carefully to me, because I want to talk to you about what it means to understand what temptation is and to overcome it. None of us are men to live under the power of temptation. We are meant to be on top and not below. See, and I believe God wants us to live victorious Christian life. If there is one area that we need to walk our talk, if we really want to become authentic disciples of Christ, we must learn to overcome temptation. How many of you amen that? Yeah, and I want to give you some ideas from the book of James that it really taught us how to understand this, okay? The Apostle James, you notice, begins by telling us in no uncertain terms that God does not tempt us. God does not tempt us. Look at James chapter 1, verse 13. This is how he began. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Why? Because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So listen to me. Here's the principle. God tests us, but God does not tempt us. Now you may ask, Pastor Benny, what's the difference between testings and temptation? Last week we talked about testings, right? How God would test our faith. But what's the difference between testing and temptation? I'll put it this way. God tests us to bring out the best in us, to cause us to grow. But Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us to cause us to sin. Can you see the difference? We all go through testings so that our faith can be refined by fire. And we all grow as a result of it. But Satan is one that tempts us. Why? He wants us to sin. See? And that's why we say God never tempts us. Why? Because He's never His desire to see us sin. But God will test us. Why? Because it is always His desire to see us grow. So the question now is this: how do we understand temptations? Out of this passage that James wrote, I want to outline for you three observations that I made about temptation. And here they are. Number one is this: temptations destroys us. That's Satan's goal. He used temptations to destroy us. So you read verse 14 and 15 and listen to what it says here. But each person, and each person means each person. That means all of us here, none of us exempted. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. But after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. How many of you realize this is actually describing the process of temptation? It's a process. And it's describing to us how temptation actually works. So listen to what it says here. I think it's like fishing. See, temptation works like fishing. See, Satan drops a bait to appeal to our sinful desires inside. That's how he do it. He first dropped the bait, appeal to the sin nature that is in us. Now, Satan knows what kind of bait to use on every different individual. He knows where all your hot buttons are, whether it's girls, gold, or glory, whichever, money, sex, or power. He knows what your hot buttons are. He dropped that bait before us. And then what happened? We are enticed. We are lured. We are dragged into deception. That's the next thing. First, from a desire, a sinful desire, he appeals to it. It results in deception. So listen carefully, brothers and sisters. Every sinful act does not begin in the body. It begins in the mind. Everything begins with a deception. We believe in a lie first. And once we believe in that lie, once deception has done its work, we will then bite the bait. We take the temptation. And then what happened? We yield to sin. That becomes disobedience. That's what sin is. Sin is simply disobedience. And when there is union between Satan's temptation and our sinful desire, the offspring is sin. It gives birth to sin. And when sin has finished its work, it will result in death, which is what? Separation from the presence of God. So you see the whole process from a desire, a sinful desire that he appeals to, it results in deception. We begin to believe a lie. From a deception, we end up in disobedience. And disobedience will then lead to death. From the heart, to the head, to the hands, and then we go to hell. Temptations destroys us. And that's what Satan's goal is to destroy us. But the good news I have for you is this. Here's the second observation. I realize that it is trust that defends us. See, temptations seek to destroy us, but it is our trust that defends us. And you'll find this from verse 16 and verse 17. Listen to what James goes on to say in verse 16 and 17. Don't be deceived. In other words, don't even take that first step. Don't even yield to it. Don't even believe the lie. But don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. I think this is very interesting because the Apostle James then goes on to remind us that it is by trusting in the goodness of God that we will remain unmoved by Satan's temptation. For isn't it true that many times you and I yield to Satan's bait because we cannot wait for God's blessing? We had to take matters into our own hands. Is that true? So many times we yield to Satan's temptation is because we cannot wait. We cannot trust God's timing. We cannot trust God's sovereignty. We cannot trust that God has our best interests at heart. We take matters into our own hands. And we pursue what we think will bring me happiness, will bring me pleasure. I'll give you some biblical examples. Just think about this. God created Adam and Eve, right? And put them in the Garden of Eden. They were told to eat from any tree. You can eat from any tree except one, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you realize that is the only boundary that God set for them? What happened? They refused to stay within God's boundaries. They want to define their own. And what's the result? Sin. Entire mankind fell as a result. Give you another example. Think of King Saul. He was about to go to battle. But during those days, before the kings go to battle, they first have to offer an offering to the Lord. So they were waiting for the prophet Samuel to come and offer the offering. Because that is the boundary that God has drawn. That it is the prophets and the priests that will offer. Kings fight wars, prophets and priests offer offering. But they were waiting, but Samuel was late in coming that day. You see? And what happened was, Saul began to observe his troops and he realized they were scattering because of fear. And the moment he saw that, he became impatient and he became anxious. What did he do? He decided to take matters into his own hands and then ignoring the boundaries that God has set for priests and prophets to offer sacrifices, he went ahead. He did it himself. What was the result? The loss of his kingdom. He lost everything. So what's my point? My point is this. We are setting ourselves up for Satan's bait when we choose to go beyond God's boundaries and we create our own. That's the problem. And you hear me, friends? What do all these examples point us to? Basically, it's this. This here's the principle. Don't miss this. In the final analysis, the battle with temptation boils down to a battle of faith. It's not about how alluring the world is. It's not about all these things that can try and attract us. It boils down to this thing. It's not about how much we can resist all this stuff. It boils down to one thing. The battle with temptation boils down to a battle of faith. Who do you believe at the end of the day? Do you believe God? Or you believe in ourselves? Or we believe in Satan? At the end of the day, it boils down to this. Do we really believe that God has our best interests at heart? Do we really trust God's timing? Do we absolutely trust that He is sovereign? It boils down to this. Ultimately, do we really, really believe, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, not my own doing. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Do we believe that the one who blesses us with every good and perfect gift is the one who does not change like shifting shadows? You know, the impact of this verse, we read this and we can't see it, but I tell you, the impact of this verse is most pronounced when we realize that the imagery that James is using here is one of a sundial. Have you seen a sundial before? I'll show you a picture. Huh? It's a sundial. If you want to see one physically, you just go to King's Park. Okay, you go to King's Park, World War Memorial, and over there you'll see a physical sundial. And a sundial is basically an instrument, ancient instrument, that tells time by the shadow that it casts. Okay, it tells time by the shadow that is cast by the sun. But why did James use this imagery here is because what we need to realize is that when the shadow is moving, the shadow moves not because the sun has shifted, it's because the earth has shifted. Are you with me? The shadow changes not because the sun has moved, it's because the earth has moved. So what's the point? The point is this, when God does not shift, but it is we who do. Are you with me? So when we see things change and then we are yielded and we're so tempted, it's not that God has moved. It's we who have moved. God never changed. He does not shift like shifting shadows. He is the unchanging, eternal God. What He promised He would do, what He said, He is. See, God does not change. This is the timelessness of God. A.W. Tozer, the mystic, wrote in his classic book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he wrote this, all that God He has always been, and all that He has been, He will ever be. What a statement. It means what? God never changed. The timelessness of God. And when we say that God is unchanging, it means that we are saying that He never differs from Himself. God never differs from Himself. He never acts outside of Himself. He never contradicts His own word. He never changed. And that's why, brothers and sisters, He is totally trustworthy. Because our God never changed. And so you listen to me, friends. When you think about the sundial, the only moment when there is no shadow of changing, when the only moment where there's no shadow is when? When is there a moment when there's no shadow at all? High noon. High noon. Not when it's at night. Come on. I should be smarter than that, right? It's high noon. That is when you see no shadow at all. So what's the point? In other words, what he's saying is this. When God is truly and totally reigning over us, when His lordship over our life is complete, that's when we are truly safe from the temptations of Satan. In other words, total submission, total protection. Partial submission, partial protection. See, the safest place, when God is in the zenith of His power, when He's ruling over all of us, He becomes our ultimate defense. So you have faith in this God. That's what James is shouting out to us. Temptations destroy us. It is our trust in God that will defend us. Total trust, total defense. And here's the most important thing. It is His truth that will deliver us. It's God's truth that will ultimately deliver us. So you read what He says now in verse 18. He ends up by saying this. He chose to give us birth through what? The word of truth. He chose to give us birth to the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that He created. So hear me. If temptations destroy us, and it's trust that defends us, it is ultimately truth that will deliver us. I don't want to live a defensive life. I want to live in a life that advances. See, and I've been delivered, set free by what Jesus has done. And that's why I don't need to live a defensive life. I want to live a life that advances in Christ. I want to live that victorious Christian life. How do you do that? The word of truth is what ultimately delivers us. So listen to what he's saying here. It's another process description in verse 18. How does the word of truth interact with us that actually causes us to become fruitful? So here's how it works, right? Truth. What James is saying is this. The truth must be received into the spirit. When the word of truth, when God's word is received into our spirit, and there's union between God's word and our spirit, it gives birth to faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the word of God. But here's the thing. We don't just hear with our ears. You got to hear it with the spirit. And that's where I think the problem is. You know, every week when you gather together like this, you're hearing the word of God. Why some people's life get totally transformed? Some people's life remain the same. Why is it that some people will hear thousands of sermons already, but they're still so mean? Tell you why? Because it's not about hearing with the ears, it's about hearing with the heart. When the word of God is received into our spirit and there's interaction between the word and the spirit, it gives birth to faith, real faith. You see? It doesn't matter if you've got 16 different translations of the Bible sitting on your bookshelf, but until you actually read it and then you apply it, you believe it, nothing happens. You get my point, right? That word, that truth must be received in the spirit. When there's union, it gives birth to faith. And then it is our faith that then gives birth to life. See, and when God's word is really working that way, it gives birth to eternal life. So you read what John said in John 1:13. Listen, yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he then gave us the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent or of human decision, but a husband's will, but born of God. Truth has no effect until it finds union with our spirit. Then it happens. You shall know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. And brothers and sisters, we need to live in this cycle of truth. So, temptations destroy us. That's Satan's goal. But our trust in the God who never changes is what defends us. But ultimately, the word of truth is what delivers us. Now, with all that as a backdrop, can I give you three practical applications? This is what you do with the word this morning. Can I? Listen to me, friends. This is what we need to do. Number one, flee from temptation. This is what I'm learning from James. Flee from temptations. That's the first thing. You know, in April, because temptations seek to destroy us, so we flee from it. See, in the year April 2002, I believe, the national papers in Chile actually reported a very interesting story about a family that narrowly escaped death. The reason was because the roof of their house collapsed on them, but they narrowly escaped death. But what was most interesting for me was to realize the reason why the roof collapsed. You know why the roof collapsed? The roof collapsed because of the weight, no? A pigeon poo, you know, collected over 15 years. Because every day pigeons come and poo on top of this house. For 15 years it gathered and finally it collapsed on them. And then when I read that story, I thought, that's exactly how temptation gets the better of us. Little by little, they pile up, you know. And then little by little, you compromise here, compromise there. Little bit here, little bit there. Next thing you know, it collapsed on us. And then what we get is one stinking mess in your life. And then I realized this is what we need to do with temptation. Flee from it. You know what scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6:18? Listen to what Paul wrote here. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee. Run away, in other words. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Flee from immorality. Flee from idolatry. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth. Here for the young people, flee the evil desires of you. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What is it saying? All these verses exalted us to basically do one thing. Run. Flee from temptation. In other words, avoid the things that can cause us to be vulnerable to sin. Just avoid it. So friends, if you've got a problem with alcoholism, don't even drink for health. Okay, take supplements, okay? You got a problem with lust, then don't subscribe to Netflix. Just watch ABC Australia. Anyway. You got a problem with gambling? Don't even walk into the casino, even though they got cheap lunch there. Okay? You got a problem, don't go there. If you got a problem with gluttony, then please don't go for a buffet. Just order a la carte. At least you can control yourself. Do you know the Apostle Paul even went further to say this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. Listen to what he says here. He says, abstain from all appearance of evil. It's not even evil. Just the appearance of evil must cause us to flee from it. In short, don't fight temptation. Flee from it. Don't try and fight temptation. So many times we try to fight it. I see how near I can get to the edge of the cleaver without falling over. So I just get as near as possible. I haven't done it. Kalamak. You know. So here's my point, right? Flee from temptation, number one. But number two, instead, fight the devil. It's the second thing you do. You know what happened? Most Christians do the opposite. We all try to fight temptation, and then we run away from the devil. Actually, it should be the other way around. The devil's more scared of you than you should be afraid of him. He should flee from us, not we flee from him. But we flee temptation. And then we fight the devil. James chapter 4, verse 7. Don't miss this. James says, submit yourself then to God. And then what? Resist the devil. Fight the devil. Don't let him sow all kinds of thoughts, wrong thoughts in your head, and then you act on it, you entertain it. Don't. Flee from those things, and then you fight the devil. You tell him to get lost. Resist the devil, and then he will flee from you. Years ago, I got a pastor friend told me this interesting story. And I may have shared this to you before, but it's such a good story. This pastor was telling me, he said that he's got a businessman in his church who was on a business trip. He was traveling alone in Europe. And after a whole day of meetings, he ended up in his hotel room and he's taking a shower. Then after he took his shower, he stepped out, wrapped only in a towel. And then to his horror, he discovered this half-naked, attractive woman lying on his bed. Then he got a shock. You know, he says, who are you? What are you doing here? And then she turned to him and said, oh, I am compliments of your client. So they were trying to entertain him. And then after he gathered his composure, he turned to her and he said this. He says, excuse me, I'm a Christian. Can you leave now? Now it's the girl's turn to be shocked. So the girl gathered her composure, turned to this guy and asked him this question. I kid you not. He asked this question, are all Singaporean men like you? I wish I can stand up and shout, yes. I said to my pastor friend, if this guy is from my church, I'll parade him before the whole church. Let everybody know this is what it means to live a life worthy of Christ. I'm thinking to myself, here's this guy in a strange land. Nobody knows him. He's all alone. Nobody will ever find out what gave him that ability to actually stand in the face of temptation like this right before you and then say, excuse me, please go. I think it takes the fear of God. And it takes the power of God to be able to resist like that. And someone who have learned what it means to resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's only by the power of God that we can overcome temptation and walk away from sin. Flee from temptation. Don't fight it. But instead, fight the devil. Don't flee from him. But I leave you one last thing, which I think is the most important. Focus on God. Focus on God. Keep your eyes fixed on this unchanging God that never changed like shifting shadows. And live that life where the zenith of God's power is ruling over you. Now you think about this. The depth to which a submarine can go into the ocean is dependent on what? It's dependent on the steel plate, you know, that the submarine has to resist external water pressure. But what is interesting for me is no matter how deep you go into the ocean, you always find one thing, fish, right? Have you ever struck your mind that how does a fish with skin a few millimeters thick can withstand all that water pressure when a submarine with inches of steel plate cannot? Actually, the answer is very simple. The fish has the ability to regulate and have equal and opposite pressure, both inside and outside. Through the gills, it regulates. And that's why a fish does not crumble, you know, under the pressure. I thought about it and I said, yes, this is why we need to be like a fish. We need to develop positive pressure within ourselves. So rather than just focusing on resisting negative pressure from the world outside of ourselves, rather than just simply resisting the outward negative pressure of temptation, we also need to overcome temptation by building ourselves up with the positive things of God within us. We overcome temptation outside by focusing on God on the inside. So James 4:7, you mustn't miss this, right? It says, submit yourselves then to God. That's first. Then you resist the devil and he will flee from you. Our goal is not just to flee temptation and fight the devil, but our goal is to submit to God. See, and we need to refocus on God. And that's the positive thing all of us need to do. Psalms 119, verse 9 to 11. Listen to what the psalmist says. How can a young man keep his way pure? It is by listening, by living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You take this truth and you put it in your heart. You hide it there. It builds positive pressure from within. And this is where scripture memory really comes in. If you memorize scripture, you have what it takes to fight the devil. See, and the blood of Jesus is what cleanses from committed sin. But it is the word of God that cleanses from temptation. See, when we do yield temptation, it's not the end, because the blood of Jesus is available for us and it cleanses us. But why even go there? Why not keep your word in my heart that I might not sin against you? I haven't even done it because I've kept positive pressure within. And over the years, brothers and sisters, I've learned that the best steps to take when it comes to this area of living that authentic Christian life, overcoming temptation, you flee from temptation, fight the devil, and you focus on God. Let me end with this and then we'll pray. There's a guy called Lloyd Douglas who wrote a book that some of you may have read. It's called The Rope. He wrote novels like this. And when he was a university student, he used to live in a boarding house. And in the same building, just a few floors down, there was a retired music professor that lives there as well. But the retired professor has now sitting on a wheelchair. He could no longer move much. But Lloyd and him established a beautiful friendship. And Lloyd, every time he goes to uni, he would drop by his house first, knock on his door. And then this is what will happen. It's a ritual they go through every morning. He knock on the door will open, and the professor will be there. He will pick up, this old professor will pick up his tuning fork. He strike the edge of his wheelchair. And then he would say to Lloyd, he says, "Brother, that's middle C. It was middle C yesterday. It will be middle C tomorrow. And it will be middle C 1,000 years from now. The tenor across the flat sings flat. The piano across the hall is out of tune. But my friend, that is middle C." And then they will both laugh and they carry on the day. It's a ritual they do every morning. What's the point? The point is this. The old man has discovered one thing upon which he could depend on. And that's the middle C in the music scale. That never changed. My friends, we also have a middle C that we can depend on, that will never change. And His name is Christ, our Savior. Christ, our Savior, He never changed. He's the one whom we can trust. Nothing else in this world can offer us anything that will truly satisfy. And Satan knows that. So he used temptations to destroy us. But it's our continual trust in this God who never changed that will defend us. And then we take His word. We believe it. We practice it. And we will live that victorious Christian life. We were never meant to live defeated. We were meant to live victorious. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, He has set us free, and we are free indeed. We are no longer under the power of sin and Satan, but we now belong to Christ, and we live according to Him. Amen. That's the life you are meant to live. May God help us to live that life. Amen. We pray, and then I want you to respond to the word of the Lord. Father, I thank you this morning for your word is true. We know what Satan is up to, but we also know that we serve a God that never changes. You are a God who will always be there for us. And this morning, in the name of Jesus, reveal to us once again that you have meant for us to live a victorious Christian life. So come, Lord, come and speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.